Okay, Numbers 20, starting from verse 1. Then the children of Israel, the whole congregation, came into the wilderness of Zin in the first month, and the people stayed in Kadesh, and Miriam died there and was buried there. Now there was no water for the congregation, so they gathered together against Moses and Aaron. And the people contended with Moses and spoke, saying, If only we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. Why have you brought up the assembly of the Lord into this wilderness, that we and our animals should die here? And why have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? It is not a place of grain, of figs, of vines, of pomegranates, nor is there any water to drink. So Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and they fell on their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Take the rod, you and your brother Aaron, gather the congregation together, speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield its water. Thus you shall bring water for them out of the rock, give drink to the congregation and their animals. So Moses took the rod from before the Lord, as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock. And he said to them, Hear now, you rebels! Must we bring water for you out of this rock? Then Moses lifted his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation and their animals drank. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, Because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them. This was the water of Meribah, because the children of Israel contended with the Lord, and he was hallowed among them. We come to Numbers chapter 20, covering verse 1 to verse 13. And we come to this message, hallowing the Lord. The word to hallow, if you were to check up the average dictionary, it will show to you that it means to treat something or someone as holy. So to treat as holy, to honor greatly, to revere, that is to hallow. So we are talking about hallowing the Lord. And this is based on verse 12. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel. Therefore, you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them. So you see now that this verse provides the key to the passage we have read. It is the key verse. We must hallow God before other people. Now, to come to this passage, we must understand that it is the 40th year of the wilderness and wandering of the people of Israel. They came out of Egypt led by Moses. In the first year of wandering, they arrived at the southern end of the promised land of Canaan, in that place called Kadesh. And there God wanted the nation to take the promised land, and 12 spies were sent to spy out the land. But the people failed the Lord. They did not want to go in out of fear, and they did not trust in the promises of God. They did not trust God himself. As a result, God condemned them, as it were, to 40 years of wilderness wandering. And they have already spent over a year, 1 year, 3 months, to arrive at that point. From then on, they have to wander. And we have seen already that the book of Numbers showed to us that chapter 15 to chapter 19 cover the bulk of that 40-year period. So after 1 year, 3 months, they arrive at Kadesh and refused to obey God to take the land. They were consigned to wander for about 38 years. See? And nothing much happened during that period. And chapter 15 to chapter 19 records what happened, some of the events that happened in that long 38-year period. They are actually years wasted. They are wasted years. And what happened in that period of time that has been recorded in chapter 15 to chapter 19? We have seen a few things. One of them was the rebellion against God led by Korah. And that was a significant event. They rebelled against God. Korah, who was one of the Levites, one of the leaders among the Levites, he came together with others of the nation. They confronted Moses and Aaron. They challenged Aaron's authority. They felt that Aaron should not alone be the one to be the high priest, and others also could be priests instead of just his sons. So God showed his unhappiness, his wrath against the nation. But God dealt mercifully with them when Moses prayed and intervened. Otherwise, God would have wiped them away and started a new nation through Moses. But God spared them. But they have to wander in the wilderness for a total of 40 years before they all die and the next generation would be allowed to enter into Canaan. Then another thing that happened was God's mercy in giving them this reminder that he has established that system of worship with Aaron as the high priest, his sons as the priests, and the other Levites were to help at the tabernacle. Aaron was clearly established as the high priest in that his rod budded and blossomed and produced fruits, and everyone could see that it was Aaron's rod alone that budded, and it was overnight. And although all the rods were kept in the tabernacle of meeting from the sight of men, but nevertheless, because it grew up overnight, you can imagine it is as good as the rods being in front of them. And then they saw Aaron's rod just budded and then blossomed and then produced fruit. It was so obviously the work of God. God was putting his imprimatur, his approval upon Aaron. He said, Aaron is the one I have chosen to be the high priest. And that rod of Aaron was to be kept in the ark for the future, for them to remember. Whenever they remember, what is in the ark, apart from the two tables of the law in there, there was the bottle of manna that was kept there, but they remembered also the rod of Aaron. Okay? So God was gracious to them. And so these things that happened, when we come to chapter 20, we are suddenly brought to the final year. So many things have happened along the way, and here is towards the end of the 39th year, coming to the 40th year. How do we know that is the case? We know because verse 1 tells us that Miriam died, and in verse 28 onwards we know that in the same year Aaron died. So if Miriam and Aaron died in the same year, what year was that? If you turn to chapter 33 of Numbers, if you look at verse 38, chapter 33, verse 38, what we are told there in verse 38 is that Aaron, the priest, went up to Mount Hor at the command of the Lord and died there in the 40th year after the children of Israel had come out of the land of Egypt on the first day of the fifth month. So the day itself is specified and the year. So it was the 40th year of their wilderness wandering. So they were now towards the end of their period of wandering. So all this happened. And throughout, we must understand that Moses was noted as the humblest man on earth. If you were to turn back to chapter 12, you see the record of scripture. If God's word declares Moses to be the humblest man, we have to accept that by God's definition, Moses was the humblest man. We are told in verse 3 of chapter 12. Now the man Moses was very humble, more than all men who were on the face of the earth. But nevertheless, Moses failed. And this chapter shows to us his failure, his sin against God. And from this passage we want to learn, therefore, from the sin of Moses, that God must be hallowed under all circumstances by all his people. So regardless of who you are, you must understand that God demands holiness from his people, and he wants us to revere him, to show him honor in our hearts and in public. He wants us to show him honor like this. So God must be hallowed under all circumstances by all God's people. How is this lesson brought across to us? It is brought across to us under two sections. Verse 1 to verse 6 shows to us how Israel was slow to learn and quick to forget. Then the subsequent verses, verse 7 to verse 13, shows to us Moses and Aaron forgot themselves. And let us look at each section in turn. Verse 1 to verse 6, Israel was slow to learn and quick to forget. Why do we say that the people of Israel were like that, so slow to learn? Many lessons should have learned long ago. Instead, they didn't learn and they have to face the problems again and have to relearn the lesson. They have to be reminded afresh. We thought once you have been burned, in the future you will be more careful, but they were not careful. They got burned again. So they kept having to learn painful lessons. And the things that we thought they have learned, they quickly forget. See? And straight away this speaks to us. And we know what we are like. We're so fickle-minded. It's not only children who are quick to forget. As adults, we are quick to forget. And who knows, today's message might be speaking to some of us present here. There were times in the past when God dealt with you and you thought you have learned the lesson and you openly, publicly confess, you know, I have learned the lesson. You see, at that time you were humbled by God and your heart really was brought low and you know God could have dealt more severely with you. See, you realize that. You know you're so undeserving. God has spared you, you see. And you humbly confess that you have learned your lesson. But how come your life revert back to your old ways? How come you don't show any gratitude to God anymore and you have forgotten the lesson you have learned? And you see here, Israel was like that. Slow to learn, quick to forget. And how is this shown? Firstly, by the location and the occasion. Note that the location and the occasion were significant. Where were the people of Israel at this point in time? We are told in verse 1, then the children of Israel, the whole congregation, came into the wilderness of Zin in the first month, and the people stayed in Kadesh. And Miriam died there and was buried there. So where was it? The wilderness of Zin. That sounds familiar. Where was that? In Kadesh, the region of Kadesh. And if you were to recall, when the Israelites came out of Egypt, they crossed the Red Sea. They wandered for about a year. Then they encamped themselves. Where? At Kadesh. It was at Kadesh that they encamped themselves. And there, God prepared them and wanted to send them to take the promised land. But they were not ready for it at that time. And you see now that the very fact that they were in the region of Kadesh by the wilderness of Zin should have reminded them that this was where God chastises so severely at that time. That was where we have learned the lesson. But now they forgot themselves. They have forgotten the lesson they have learned. Despite so many being destroyed at that time, and they were so shaken at that time, and they have forgotten the place itself and the occasion. The fact that they have come full circle to the place where they began should have awakened them to the realization. God wants you to be reminded of the lesson you have learned. But have you learned it? But no, you have forgotten. And you see how that they have forgotten. How? In verse 2, there was no water for the congregation. And because the water, of course, we know is such an important commodity. Without water, you will have great difficulty. Yeah? And with so many people and without water. And on many occasions in the past, the people of Israel had faced such a situation where there was no water. But God had provided. And in fact, sufficient water has been given to them all these years. But they still have not learned. They came to Moses and challenged him and blamed him. So when things went well, Moses did not receive the praise. When things went well, Moses received the blame. And here again Moses got it. In verse 4, you see, why have you brought up the assembly of the Lord into this wilderness that we and our animals should die here? Now this is very strong language, see. They obviously were not happy and they were pouring forth venom like this. The words were poison. They came forth to so severely to attack Moses, as though Moses was not suffering without water. They alone were the ones suffering. and as though Moses were not part of them, as though Moses was responsible for everything. You see, and why have you made us come up out of Egypt? So it is as though Moses was the one who caused them to come out. They have forgotten that it was by the command of God that they came out. Then, continuing to, in verse 5, to bring us to this evil place. This place is regarded as evil. See? It is not a place of grain, of figs, of vines, of pomegranates. See? So as though these are the things that were expected of this place. Hey, we are in a wilderness wandering. We haven't arrived at the promised land, and you expect all these things here? Aren't you unreasonable? You see? But these people, they couldn't reason anymore. And you know that when people are unreasonable, they speak foolish words. See? And they speak out of their emotion, and they are very unreasonable. So it's very difficult to reason with people who are emotional like that. They are no more rational. Okay? They get carried away. And here mob psychology seems to have taken hold of them. So all of them, they came and they wanted to cause a problem to Moses. So Moses and Aaron have experienced this before. They knew that the people were prepared to lynch them, to stone them to death. See, it had happened before, and obviously they must have again felt, not again, you know, and their hearts must have sank, and their legs must perhaps within themselves are trembling, you know, would it happen this time? They quickly withdrew to the tabernacle of meeting, and there they faced themselves to the ground, and they came before God and pleaded with God, what should we do? See? And of course that was the right thing to do. That was the right thing. See? Because by themselves they would not be able to handle this huge crowd. And it has been estimated that the crowd could be as big as 2 million people at that time. Yes, 2 million. The conservative side would be about 1 million, but it has been estimated that it was possible that it was 2 million people. So it was not an easy thing. And then take note of another thing, the fact that it was the 40th year. Okay? Now what does that remind you of? You are the children of Israel. You have been wandering in the wilderness all these years, and you come back to the place where you began. Kadesh, Kadesh, what does it mean to you? The bell rings there. It is helping you to be mindful of the occasion. The occasion. What year is this? See? And if they were more spiritual minded, they would not have been carried away so emotionally by the problems they were facing. Mob pressure would not have arisen. They would not have come to Moses in such a haste and accused Moses like that. What would they have done if they were more spiritual minded? You remember there was a man by the name of Daniel in later days. Yeah? He was among the young people who were taken away to exile in Babylon. See, there he grew old, he served the Lord faithfully until he was old. And then as he was reading the Old Testament scriptures, reading the book of Jeremiah, he discovered something. You remember in the book of Daniel? If you can turn to Daniel chapter 9 and verse 2. Daniel chapter 9 verse 2. What did Daniel do? In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Then I set my face toward the Lord God to make requests by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth and ashes. And Daniel began to pray. So he was a man of prayer. When he learned from the scriptures that the 70 years of exile was up, God was going to allow the Israelites to return, he did not want to take that for granted. The right thing, therefore, is to pray. It is, as it were, to remind God, God, you have promised that after 70 years of exile, you will allow your people to return to the promised land, to Jerusalem. See, Daniel turned to God in prayer. But back to Numbers chapter 20. Did the children of Israel do that at that time? None of them had any idea what 40 years means, 40 years of wilderness wandering. And you were given that trigger, that thought, that the bell rang, you see, because you came back to the original place where you were consigned to this 40 years of wandering. So you're back at Kadesh. And this is the occasion, this is the 40th year of your wandering is coming to an end. Therefore, what should we do? What is the right thing to do? Quickly turn to God in prayer. Remind God of his promise that after 40 years of wandering, you will allow the children of Israel to enter. They didn't do that. They didn't do that. That's why we say they are slow to learn, quick to forget. So what trigger, what bell has rung in your mind? Perhaps through this message itself, God is ringing that bell to remind you, was there not the time when God dealt mercifully with you? He could have done worse. You were disobedient. He punished you, and you learned your lesson at that time. See, you thought you have learned your lesson. But why is it that you have forgotten? Why are you back into your old way of life? Why? See, we are slow to learn. We are quick to forget. Then the second thing is the death of Miriam. The death of Miriam was itself an indication of God's dealing with them. Of all people, Miriam died at that time, at that place. See? And the death of Miriam should cause you to be grieved. And in your grief, you will want to recall what the person has been like in her life and what has been accomplished through her. Who was Miriam? She was one of the three who were the leading family in the nation of Israel. There was Moses, there was Aaron, his brother, who was his mouthpiece. There was Miriam, a helper, the threesome, the three persons. And Miriam was a prophetess, which means that officially she was appointed by God to utter revelation when needed. And Miriam was the one who led the nation of Israel in singing praise unto God when they had the victory over the Egyptians. How they crossed the Red Sea, and when it was clear that God has delivered them from the Egyptians, Miriam was the one who led the way in singing praise unto the Lord. So Miriam occupied a prominent position in the nation of Israel. The fact that she died should have brought back memories of who this person was who has now been called home. But not everything was positive about Miriam. And in fact, any one of us, when we are at funerals, you hear eulogies of people tend to play down on the negative aspect of the person's life and play up the positive. And that is right. The reason is because we know all of us fail God in so many ways, but we want to be thankful for whatever good that has been accomplished. So we focus on the positive things of the person. But to be honest, we must not paint the person as perfect, as though the person has done everything perfectly. Then it will come across as unrealistic. You know how it is that we read a biography of a Christian man or a Christian woman who has been greatly used by God in times past, and our hearts are lifted up and we are inspired. We want to live a life for God as well in our own days. And all this is good, well and good. We should have such biographies. But shouldn't more of these biographies be honest and show also the weaknesses of these men and women? So that when we read about them, when we ponder about them, and especially when we encounter problems in our life, we come to realize those men and women in times past have faced similar problems. See, it's as though their marriage was perfect. It is as though their personalities were so perfect. It was as though they never made mistakes in their life. And when you make mistakes in your own life, you feel so discouraged. See. So we must come to be more honest, to say that these men were of like nature as we are, but they have been used by God. So it is good to rightfully portray the weaknesses and the mistakes of people, but without embellishing them, without making them unedifying to our readers. Now back to this Miriam. What was her flaw? Remember that she was the first person to begin the rebellion against Moses. You turn back to chapter 12 and be reminded of the situation. Numbers chapter 12. You remember on that occasion, Miriam, we are told, was unhappy with his sister-in-law. Starting from verse 1. Then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. So the commentators are undivided who this Ethiopian woman was. But from the records of the Bible, Moses had only one wife, and the word Ethiopian must be a reference to the Midianite woman. The people in those days were in that general region. They were not Israelites. They were given a name. So it must be that Midianite woman whom Moses married before he was called by God to lead the nation of Israel out of Egypt. So along the way, Miriam made use of that as an excuse. And his brother Aaron was influenced. But Miriam was obviously the instigator, because the punishment was so severe upon Miriam afterwards, without mentioning the name of Aaron. So this is not to excuse Aaron. Aaron should have known better, but he was influenced at that time by his own sister. And here was their little brother who was having this heavy responsibility of leading the nation of Israel, and instead of being supported by his own close relatives, he was being attacked by them at this time. So look at verse 2. They said, "Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also?" And the Lord heard it. See, and we are told the man Moses was very humble, more than all men who were on the earth. See, Moses must have been very upset at that time by those close to him who turned against him. See, and you know what happened subsequently. The Lord was displeased with Miriam, and you look at verse 12. Verse 9. So the anger of the Lord was aroused against them, and he departed. And when the cloud departed above the tabernacle, suddenly Miriam became leprous, as white as snow. She was struck leprous. She became a leper. And Moses quickly interceded. The Lord relented to heal Miriam, but she was not going to be let go so lightly. She was regarded as unclean ceremonially, and she has to be cast out of the camp for 7 days. So in verse 14, we read there that the Lord declared this judgment. If her father had but spit in her face, would she not be shamed 7 days? Let her be shut out of the camp 7 days, and afterwards she may be received again. So Miriam learned a painful lesson on that day. She was humbled before the Lord. She was struck leprous. The whole nation knew that Miriam was chastised by the Lord. So a much humble Miriam returned to serve the Lord. Yes, she served the Lord. All the while she has been serving the Lord. If she were to say, "Since God is not happy with me this time, I will resign. I will not be a prophetess anymore. I don't want to serve. Let others serve." That would display a bad spirit. See, that shows no repentance. And again, this might be speaking to some present here. Just because you have been chastised by the Lord, so you pout, you sulk, and now you don't want to do anything for the Lord. And you remain useless. See, and that rebellious spirit of yours is not pleasing to the Lord. So which one among us? Which young boy here, what young girl is like that? Just because of being punished for being doing wrong, now you are sulking and you don't want to be good, you don't want to be useful after that. And which young man, which young lady, which of us older men and older lady, which one of us is being spoken to? We must allow God's word to search us, however uncomfortable it is. See, nagging in our conscience has been this unhappiness that you have done wrong. And you try to stifle this, cover it up. But if God, through His word, is speaking to you and saying to you, "Please don't do that," you see, then dig it out. See, come before the Lord, confess your sin, put right what has been wrong. You see, and here, Miriam had done that. See, Miriam came back a chastised person, but she continued serving. And now this great Miriam, and we have to say Miriam, the great Miriam, she has died. She has died. So this occasion should have caused the nation of Israel to remember that God has dealt with the people in chastisement. And it was serious, because if not for Miriam trying to go against Moses on that occasion, we have to ask the question, would the nation later have rebelled? You see, often a bad example is set. You see, as an example, okay, please don't feel that I'm picking on anyone here, because I'm very conscious that you can think that I'm picking on you.
Let's take an example. If any one of us were to walk out now to go to the toilet at this time in the middle of a message, you see, then you come back, you see. I'll discourage you from doing that. If you really, really can't stand it, your stomach is churning, you really need the toilet, by all means go, okay? By all means go. But try not to, because by your going, you are firstly disrupting the preaching. The preacher will be shaken somewhat in his mind. He would have difficulty trying to connect with the next sentence, see? And when the message is affected, the flow is affected, what he wants to say is affected, you discover it affects all the hearers. See? And that is not good. But another thing is, you discover that an example has been set and subconsciously somebody else would want to go out. And if not an adult, it will be a child. You discover that person will go out. Then another, you can be sure in that one day, it's not one person who gets up to go to the bathroom. See? To the washroom. See? There will be two, there will be three. So the example is set. And here when Miriam dared to oppose Moses' authority, you discover the nation later dared to oppose Moses' authority. And similarly, if we extend a couple of chapters later, we ask the question, would Korah's rebellion have happened if Miriam had not rebelled? It seems that there was this escalation, this domino effect. When people dare to challenge the God-ordained authority, you discover others became more bold. See? So it was right that God chastised Miriam at that time. So the nation of Israel should have been reminded, hey, remember Miriam? She was a great woman in our midst, a great lady used by God. And at that time, one of the lessons we learned was that God demands that we hallow his name before the public. And we ourselves have been chastised. So Miriam's death should have triggered off the remembrance of this lesson, but they have not learned. Then the third thing is that the remembrance of Korah's rebellion, that was very serious, and that was a really awesome thing that happened at that time. Korah, one of the leaders among the Levites, who had a responsible position, he gathered together the leaders of the Levites, and not only that, he gathered the leaders of all the other tribes, and they all came marching to represent the whole nation before Moses. And Moses was really shaken at that time. And that rebellion was definitely not pleasing to God, because God punished the family of Korah and those associated with him by that awesome judgment. You remember how Moses pronounced that the earth will open up, see, and they will be swallowed up. And the moment he said it, the earth really opened up, and Korah and his family fell tumbling down, screaming away. They went down, all of them, into nothingness, see, into that deep gutter that has opened up. And as they fell down and the last person fell down, the earth moved back and they were buried alive. And all the people scattered, they were frightened, they were screaming away in fear. See, and that was never forgotten by them. Have they forgotten that incident at that time? They have not forgotten the incident, but what they have forgotten was the lesson to be learned from that incident. You see, how we are people who are so slow to learn and quick to forget. The incident we can remember, but the lesson we have forgotten. And we know they have not forgotten the incident, because we are told in this verse 3, and the people contended with Moses and spoke, saying, if only we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. And that was an obvious reference to the time when the Lord judged Korah and those associated with him. See? So based on these three arguments, we can see that the people were not right to challenge Moses and cause him so much distress. Yes, you're faced with difficulty of not having enough water, but has not God shown his goodness to you all these years? And just a few days of without water, you are in such terrible distress. You remember the first time when there was no water and God commanded Moses to strike the rock with his rod, see, and water gushed out. Okay? And since then, they have been having water as they move everywhere, somewhere in the place where they settled, there was water. It is almost like that rock has been following them. See? And we know that water has continuously flowed. They have never lacked water, because 1 Corinthians chapter 10 tells us that. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And we are told in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 this word, starting from verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. See? So there was a spiritual significance in the flow of water that they had all the while. But the point we want to make is that ever since that time when Moses struck the rock, water flowed, and they have never been short of water. Wherever they went, somehow they found water. Okay? But now when they are back in Kadesh, suddenly they had shortage of water. Surely they should have remembered, hey, God has provided us water all these years in this wilderness wandering. Should we not turn to God? Should we not rather stop and ask, what is the reason? Is there something that God wants us to remember? But they did not learn that. You see, they did not stop to ask, well, what is God trying to say to us? And they forgotten that God all these years have provided water for them. And in the wilderness wandering, all these years, you see, they've forgotten. You see, they are people quick to forget. Very quick to forget. Very slow to learn. They remembered all the important incidents, but they have forgotten the lesson. What is the lesson to be learned? Okay? So all in all, what we want to say to ourselves is God speaking to us today. Which one of us is being reminded that God has chastised us in times past to humble us because we have sinned against Him? We thought we have learned the lesson, but now we are forgetting. We are reverting to our old ways. Friends, you know that the right response is to come before God humbly in the quietness of your heart and confess your sin. Confess that you have been slow to learn before the rod of chastisement come heavy on you next. See, let us take this lesson to heart. Then we come to the second section. Moses and Aaron forgot themselves. You know the English expression, in the English language has many idioms that are very colorful and very powerful. And to forget yourself doesn't mean you've forgotten your name. Well, somebody hit you on the head or you fall down and knock your head somewhere, it can happen. And people with the condition, certain condition of the brain, now they are schizophrenic, they might forget who they are. And so people ask the question, who am I? You see, normally we ask, who are you? But here, who am I? They don't know who they are. Okay? That can happen. But here, this is not what we mean. To forget yourself means to lose control or lose restraint. See? You forgot yourself. You went too far, exceeding the limit of appropriateness. It is appropriate, it is proper to behave in a certain way, but you overstep the bounds of propriety on that occasion. Then we say, you have forgotten yourself. Moses and Aaron forgot themselves, and they overreacted, and therefore they misrepresented God before the people. In that way, they failed to hallow God. Remember who they were. Yes, men like us, of the same nature, sinful and fallen. But the point is, among all people, Moses was chosen to lead the nation of Israel. Aaron was chosen to be his helper. Moses and Aaron, as it were representatives of God in the nation of Israel. Have they forgotten that? See. And Moses was told on this occasion, bring your rod. See, verse 9, bring your rod. So Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded. Moses should have remembered when he held that rod, that rod that specially belonged to him, that rod that specially belonged to his office as the one called by God. He should have remembered who he was. Yes, God, I'm such an unworthy creature. I'm a great sinner. I'm so weak. I'm prone to fail. But you have placed me in this office. That rod should have reminded him of who he was. It should have reminded him of his office. But he did not, you see. God specifically told him to bring the rod. But he assumed, oh, bring the rod. Last time he asked me to strike the ground and things happened. Remember how he threw the rod before Pharaoh and it turned into a serpent. See? And how he picked it up by the tail and it turned back into his rod. The rod, he has forgotten that he was assuming too much. That when God told him to take the rod, it must be to perform some magic out of his hand. When they crossed the Red Sea, strike the water, and the water opened up. See? Moses was presumptuous, assuming too much. When God said, take the rod, see, the thing he should have remembered is, thank you, God, for using me, for choosing me to do your work. I'm weak, I'm unworthy, but this rod reminds me that you are the one who called me to this office. He should have remembered. But he forgot that. He did not see that. See? Then the next thing is that we see Moses and Aaron sinning against God by speech and by action. What God told Moses to do was go before the congregation and speak to the rock before them. The words were very clear. We are told there, the words of the Lord. Verse 8, take the rod, you and your brother Aaron, gather the congregation together. Then what was he to do? It was clearly not to lift up your rod. It was clearly not to strike the rock. It was clear that he was not to use the rock. He was just to hold the rod and speak to the nation in the name of God. He was going to speak to the rock. He was commanded to speak to the Lord. Are words not clear on this occasion? Please don't give excuses. The words are so clear. The Lord was told him to hold his rod. And then by holding the rod, while holding the rod, to speak to the nation. Speak to the rock before the nation. Okay, that was so clear. The instruction was so clear. And for a preacher, you have no excuse for not being careful with God's word. And today, if we don't notice that it is to speak and not to strike, then your pastor has failed. Of all people, we should understand, we must revere God's word. We must be careful to rightly divide God's word. And all Christians must learn this. Listen to God's word carefully. Listen to commands and obey. In a time of war, when a battle is raging, see, you obey orders without questions. That means that you must be clear about the order. And it means also that you don't try to misrepresent the order. Don't do something else different and say, I thought you meant this. It's too late. Disaster has happened. How many of your comrades have been killed because you did not obey orders without question? You were questioning in the mind. Oh, maybe my commander meant this. And out of your own cleverness, you want to do things your own way. Then later, when the disaster has occurred and you are called to question, you say, oh, I thought you meant this. Too bad. It's too late, you say. And in the Christian life, we must study God's word carefully and understand exactly what God is saying and make sure that we do exactly what God has commanded. We have no time, really, to give the example of Saul, but it is worth your study later in greater detail. But just let me mention that the occasion when Saul was commanded to destroy all the Amalekites and all living things in their midst, he did not do so. He allowed some Amalekite soldiers to escape. He kept the king of the Amalekites alive. See? Then he kept some of the sheep and oxen alive. When challenged by Samuel later, he claimed, I have obeyed God's command, but he hadn't. And what is all this lowing of the cows and the bleating of the sheep that I hear? Oh, these are the best animals I have kept apart to worship your God with. But is God interested in sacrifices like that? What he wants is an obedient heart, a humble and contrite spirit leading to obedience. You can see that in 1 Samuel chapter 15. Okay. read through later. We really have no time. We are rushing. But the point is, God's word constantly reminds us, listen to God's word carefully, understand it, and obey exactly. Don't twist and turn God's word. You have no excuse for saying, I thought God meant this, or I thought God meant that. See, God's word is clear. It's perspicuous. It means that it is capable of being clearly understood. So don't try and twist and turn and say that I didn't know or I didn't properly understand. See, don't use your own smartness and try and interpret God's word your way. God's word must be correctly understood and obeyed. Obeyed, it is to be obeyed. Okay? And in this occasion, Moses did not. Instead of speaking to the rock, he struck the rock. See? And how many times did he strike? Read carefully. Not once, twice. See? There was an incident in my student days. We were in this electrical engineering department. And it was new building with glass, very much like in those days, 30 odd years ago, but it was a modern building like the glass that we use today. See? The police arrested one of the people in the neighborhood who broke the glass of the building. See? But he got off the hook because when the case went to the magistrate's court, the advocate, the lawyer, argued out the case very well like this. He said, look, two pieces of bricks were found. He threw one brick, it broke the glass. He could be regarded as a vandal. But he threw a second brick to make a point, because he was unhappy. Now, he was one of the former students who were expelled, so he was making a point, you see. So the judge took that into consideration. Okay, this man is a frustrated man. He felt injustice had been done to him. He wanted to call attention to his case. It was the wrong way to call attention to his case, but nevertheless, that is a mitigating factor. So he was fined very lightly, okay, because of the second brick. It worked to his favor. But in the case of Moses, it's the reverse. One strike, you can say, oh, I misunderstood. I thought in the early days when I was commanded to strike, that was what I did. See, Moses could argue like that. You told me to hold the rod. Yes, yes, I failed in the first place in not listening carefully. Your command was to speak to the rock. I have no excuse for that. See? A preacher has no excuse for failing to understand clear teaching of the Bible. And believers, all believers, don't give excuse for saying that the word of God is not clear. So there's no excuse for Moses on that count. But you say, oh, the first time he was commanded to strike, so he has assumed he didn't listen carefully to the command of God this time, that it was different. He was to speak, not to strike. So he assumed that it was to strike the rock, so he struck. Because the previous occasion he was commanded to do that. Right? But wait a moment. He struck twice. Which now shows that his heart was not right before God. See, his heart was puffed up. He was angry at the people. And he was taking upon himself too much. Failing to honor the office God has given to him. And that is the point. He failed to hallow God before the people. And is there confirmation that our interpretation of the incident has been right? Look very carefully at the words of Moses again as he addressed the congregation. Look at verse 10. Hear now, you rebels. Whoa! Yes, they are rebels, but for such words to come out of a leader of a nation is unbecoming. And we see this in the world. And wherever, whichever nation whose mentality is low, you see this type of language uttered by their leaders. True? True? We can laugh our heads off. We're so familiar with this. You see, when the mentality of the nation is low, leaders utter unbecoming, uncouth words. They come across so rough, so unnecessary, so biting, so piercing, so provocative. It's not necessary to use words like that. And what more in addressing God's people? And what more by a man appointed to an office created by God? On all these counts, Moses failed. See, he used the word rebels. See? And then he said, must we bring water for you? Moses failed to say, do you not see that we are only servants of God doing God's work? And by rebelling against us, you are actually rebelling against God. Shouldn't it be that the right thing is we together come and plead to God, provide us water, instead of rebelling like this? So Moses failed on all these counts. And let me clarify that second point there about the rebels, the congregation of God's people. You need to compare with Solomon, how he looked upon the nation of Israel, by looking at 1 Kings chapter 3. 1 Kings chapter 3. On the occasion when Solomon was dedicating the temple he had built for the Lord. So in 1 Kings chapter 3, in verse 8, we see these words of Solomon. He was very grateful to God, and he was praying to God, and he says in verse 8, and your servant is in the midst of your people, whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. You see the point? Solomon had a right view of the people of God. Yes, they may have been sinful people. Yes, we might have been a people who have rebelled against God so many times. But wait a moment. These are God's people, not your people. You may be king, but you are king over the Lord's people. So it's the Lord whom we must think of. He has chosen this nation out of all nations in the world. If you examine these people, they are imperfect. But because they belong to the Lord, they are set apart for the Lord. They are being worked upon by the Lord. The Lord is going to do great things in their midst. They are going to be the means by which God's glory is seen in the world. See it from that perspective. Then you come to realize, hey, we have failed in another area which Moses failed in. Namely, to have a high view of God's people. Namely, to have a high view of the church. Namely, to revere the church because it is the blood-bought property of the Lord. We must see it that way. We must see it that way. Don't fool around with holy things. Okay? We use the expression play. Treat things too lightly. Don't treat lightly the holy institution of the church. The church is made up of people bought by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. The church is being built up as a temple being occupied by the Holy Spirit. See, where two or three are gathered in His name, He's present in their midst. So we must understand that the properly constituted church is the people of God. We must have a high view. Reverence God by reverencing the church. Don't treat the church like any secular organization, because it is not. There might be similarities between the church and the family, the church and your social club or whatever club that you belong to. But understand this. These are only superficial resemblances. Deep down within, the essence of the church is different. It is made up of blood-bought people. And the church of God is precious in His sight. Those who dare to touch God's church is like touching God in the apple of His eye. You know the expression, the idiom again, the apple of your eye. Someone poke at your eye, you see? It's too sensitive. You don't want any foreign matter to come too near the apple of your eye. It's sensitive, it's precious. God loves His church. That is why when Saul, who was appointed the Apostle Paul later, when he persecuted the church, when he met with the risen Lord, remember how the Lord confronted him? Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He didn't say, why are you persecuting the church? He's persecuting me. Those who attack the church are attacking the Lord Himself. He takes it personal. He takes it personal. So we must learn from this. Moses failed on all this count. In his speech and his action, it reveals that pride has come in. Presumption has come in. He has taken for granted who he really was in the sight of God. He has assumed that he had been used greatly all these years, and therefore he will continue to assert himself. Wait, assert himself? What did you say just now? You assert yourself. You push yourself forward too much. You forget you're serving the Lord. And that is what happens to many Christians. They begin well serving the Lord, but very soon they begin to think of the work as theirs. So my work, my church, my ministry. The moment they use this personal pronouns, my, our, you discover they are already going astray. And that was what Moses did. His speech revealed that his heart was presumptuous. Presumption means you assume too much, you go too far, and you are already beginning to be proud. Okay? And his action reveals that. And put together, you discover, in total, he failed. He failed on this occasion. God was displeased with him. And God graciously said to him, you see, instead of punishing him like Miriam in verse 12, then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel. Therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them. Miriam was going to die. Aaron was going to die. Then Moses was going to die in the wilderness. This does not mean they were not saved. Don't use the illustrations of the Bible in an absolutized way and distort the teaching. Yes, the wandering of the nation of Israel in the wilderness is a picture of our pilgrimage, our spiritual pilgrimage on this earth. True. Yes, the promised land of Canaan is a picture of heaven. True. Yes, coming out of Egypt is a picture of our redemption from sin. True. But don't press it and distort the whole story and begin to say, oh, Moses was not allowed into the promised land, therefore he was lost. He must have perished. He must be in hell. Then you're wrong there. Wrong. Because Moses was a child of God. He was a servant of God. He's well spoken all the way through to the New Testament. Moses was one of those, together with Elijah, who met with the Lord on the Mount of Transfiguration. Moses is truly a child of God. We can be sure he is in heaven. Don't draw the wrong conclusion. So Moses and Aaron, despite being greatly used by God, they were not allowed to enter the promised land because they have failed the Lord on this count. It just underlines the lesson of the faithfulness of God. God is faithful in the sense that what he says he will do. He's not like man where he says something but he later does not do. But when God says he will do it, he will do it. What are the things that God has said he will do? He has promised that he will bless those who obey him. And we can believe that. If you are obedient to him, you are faithful to him, you really have a heart to want to please him, to glorify his name, be sure of this. He will bless you. Often in this life, people can see God's hand is upon you. His blessing is upon you, upon your family. See? But more importantly, on the last day, when we all are at the judgment seat, we will hear the well done, good and faithful servant from our Lord. And finally, when in heaven, the Lord will reward us according to our works, like what is said in Revelation chapter 22. Okay? Believe that. Believe that. The Lord is faithful. What he has promised, he will do. But at the same time, remember this. The Lord has said that he will punish those who disobey him. And punish, he will. We cannot get away with sin. And although God may forgive you, especially when you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, all sins are forgiven. But it does not mean that you can get away with the consequences of sin. And often we have to bear with the consequences. And here Moses was bearing the consequences of his sins. Although he was a forgiven man, although he was a useful man, but nevertheless, because of his sin against God for not hallowing the Lord before the people. See? He was being punished. And to drive home this point of the importance of hallowing the Lord, honoring Him in public, honoring Him in the heart first, and then honoring Him before the people, we must look back on a passage which we have referred to a number of times in the past. Let us turn back to Leviticus chapter 10. Leviticus chapter 10. Remember the occasion. Aaron has four sons and two of them were struck dead before the Lord. Why? See? Verse 3 gives us the reasons. By those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. And before all the people, I must be glorified. So the first part says that our heart must revere God. You don't just approach God as you like in a casual manner. You must come in the name of Jesus Christ, believing that you are an unworthy sinner. See? Come in the name of Jesus Christ humbly before God. Then your worship is acceptable. Otherwise, it's not. See? Then secondly, before all the people, I must be glorified. Your actions have an effect, has an effect upon all those observing. Don't say, you know, my heart is sincere. You know, I'm offering this as a worship to God. But is it commanded by God's word? And why is it so serious if it is not commanded by God's word? Because it will set bad examples for the younger ones and those weak in the faith. It will cause people to stumble. And it will have a bad influence. Like one person standing up to go to the washroom, you discover, you will set an example for others. It will, you see. And in this case, it's more serious, much, much more serious, because you are approaching God as you like, in dancing, in hand clapping, in jumping about, in waving your hands. You see, all these are not commanded by God. That's why we say it's serious. That's why we are saying, sounding it out in public, don't follow those churches that are going astray in this direction. They may be sincere, but they are sincerely wrong. See, it's serious. Don't do as you like. You must approach God with reverence in your heart and make sure that you reverence Him before those who are observing. So now back to the passage, you understand why Moses' sin was serious before God. And by punishing Moses and Aaron, saying, because you did not hallow me before the people, you are not allowed to lead them into the promised land. This privilege is taken away from you. Okay? God establishes His faithfulness before the people. The people come to revere God. See? It has its effect. And that is why in verse 13 we are told, this was the water of Meribah, the water of contention, of quarrel, because the children of Israel contended with the Lord, and He was hallowed among them. See? God restored His honor by showing Himself faithful, even a man of the stature of Moses and Aaron. They have to pay for their sins. Thank God that He did not totally discard them so that they stopped being useful. Think of King David. He sinned so terribly, but he was genuinely repentant. And God allowed him to live, and not only live, but continue to be of service to Him as King of Israel. Which one of us would long ago have perished under God's wrath? And yet God showed mercy upon us in Jesus Christ. Because of faith in Jesus Christ, God forgave us. And not only forgave us, He gives us a useful ministry to do. See? And that is why we must be thankful as we continue to walk with God and to serve Him. And that is the lesson we want to draw to a close. We have seen in the first section how Israel was slow to learn and quick to forget. In the second section, we learn that Moses and Aaron forgot themselves. See? They failed to hallow God. But God insists on being hallowed, and He was hallowed before the people by punishing Moses and Aaron accordingly. But thank God, this is the note we want to end with. Thank God that He does not punish us as our sins deserve. See? Because in Jesus Christ, there's full forgiveness. We may have to go through life bearing the scars of our sins. Yes, it's not only the scars of service, but scars of sin. Remember how Jacob was touched in the hip and he had to walk with a limp for the rest of his life. All these years he had been a fighter. He wanted to fight even the Lord. But he was taught a lesson that he was no match for the Lord. And to be useful for the Lord, you cannot rely on your own strength, your own cleverness. So he was taught that lesson. From then on, he walked with a limp. He carried the limp for the rest of his life. But what a life after that. Because he walked into the rising sun. Yeah. He walked into the rising sun, not the setting sun. The sun rose as he walked away, showing that a new day has dawned for him. Far better to be limped and be useful for the Lord rather than be whole, have healthy body, everything good, but you sin against God. You're not useful in the Lord's service. What's the point? See? So let's be thankful that the Lord has not dealt with us more severely than we deserve. He is good. He is good. He is good. And this is where we must turn to the Lord for all our needs. There are those who have not experienced the goodness of God in Jesus Christ. You do not know and you don't understand what we are talking about. The sweetness of knowing your sins are forgiven. You know what it is like for a prisoner to be released? After some time of being imprisoned, he's now free. He's free. He looks everywhere. Everywhere, everything is fresh. Even whatever he did, driving his car, changing his gear. It's a wonderful experience. He had never noted this before. Only the prisoner understands the sweetness of his release. And in the same way, only those who have been set free from their sin in Jesus Christ understand the sweetness of salvation. They can sing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. See, they know how sweet it is. But you are a stranger to all this. It just shows that you are not yet born again. It just shows that you are not yet a true Christian. That is why it is important to turn to Jesus Christ. Come to him for forgiveness. And then, when you are made new from within by the power of His Spirit, then you will understand the sweetness of salvation. Okay? And the final note, the final application is for those of us who have experienced the sweetness of salvation. Not only are we humble as we consider Moses failing to hallow the name of the Lord before the congregation, we are made humble and sober. We have to walk carefully before the Lord. But we don't want to just carry this somber lesson with us. Let us understand that Moses was not dealt more severely than he deserved. Aaron's son was struck dead. He was spared. See, just as in the case of David, he was spared and continued to be useful in the Lord's service. And this is where we must learn to be what Moses had always been. A very humble man, the most humble man, the meekest man on earth. Yes, this incident did not destroy his reputation as the humblest man on earth. It just shows, firstly, that he was only a man of like nature as we all. And it shows, secondly, that the Lord is gracious and is to be praised. Yes, the Lord is to be praised. And this is where we must be like Moses, be a man of prayer, knowing that God is abundant in mercy. And as we close, may I remind you of a passage in the New Testament which we should look at. Look at Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Look at verse 20 and verse 21. We are told, "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." So let us turn to